Turn, if you will, in your Bibles today to Jude, verse 20 through 22. We've been talking about great churches. Great churches have members that worship God. And I hope and pray that you came here this morning with that on your mind. I want to worship God. Nothing else. Just what you're going to do is worship God. Focus on God. You know, years ago, we saw the church as a place where lives were transformed and the presence of God was so real and the power of God was demonstrated in the lives of people. Today, I want to talk about great churches have members who are caring. Great churches have members who are caring. Look in your Bible as at Jude 20 says, But you beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this church. Lord, the love that you have given to it, the grace, the mercy. Lord, I thank you for all the souls that have been saved over the years. God, I thank you for the people who just give of themselves and continue to look to you for guidance. Lord, I pray for the ones that have gone away from us, Lord, that have fallen out, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might convict them to come back and work in your church. God, I thank you for those that are here this morning that are depending on the Holy Spirit just to come and touch their heart. We give you all the praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, the question before us is, how can we have such a church, a life transforming, the presence and power of God demonstrated here at First Baptist Church in Gun Barrel City? And the answer is only in you and me. I said last week, what kind of church would this church be if all the members were just like me? Ask yourself that question. Boy, somebody said, man, that really hits us on the spot. But you see, great members make great churches. It's not the pews that come here and worship God or any of those things or the light that makes a great church. It's the members in the church. You can see, God doesn't bless every church. Think about it. He doesn't bless every church. Only those who meet the criteria that God has laid out in the Word of God. You see, the children of Israel, they were blessed by God, but only when they followed God. Amen? When they didn't follow God, guess what? He didn't bless them. And I believe God blesses churches whose members are following His will for their life. You're doing what God designed you to do. You're acting like God wants you to act. You're going to places where God wants you to go and lifting up people that God wants you to lift up. That's the group of people. That is the church I believe that God blesses, where members are coming to worship Him, where members, I said a couple of weeks ago, are growing in the Word of God. You're getting into Bible study. Man, it excites me so much to look back on that board and see that the numbers every week are increasing, 285. Man, that's exciting. Let me tell you something. I don't know if you missed Sunday night last week, but man, the numbers are growing. Richard is preaching on Sunday night. You come and support this young man. Lord is using him in a mighty way. And our churches on Sunday night, the pews are filling up. And if you're missing, that's what it's missing. The church is missing you. So you come on Sunday night and just look at what God is doing. And then on Wednesday night, I got excited Wednesday night, just the crowd of people that we have on a Wednesday night crowd. Some churches are doing away with Wednesday night and Sunday night, while our church is having Wednesday night. I just suppose we had close to 200 here with all the children and all the youth and the adults. Boy, that's good news. And God wants to bless you. And God uses churches that are worshiping him, growing in the word, and also people that are caring, as we see with our scripture today. Now listen, our church will do and be no more than what its members are. You think about that. Man, I just get excited about what God's doing. Let me ask you a question. Are you caring today? Are you caring for the lost people? Are you caring for your neighbors around you? Are you caring for the your family that's without Christ? Someone asked me not long back, said, Brother Booney, I got a member in my family that's not going to church. And I said, well, are they lost? And they said, we don't know. And I thought to myself, oh, what a crying shame to have a member of your church family that you're praying about that is not going to church and you don't know that they're lost. We should be out there talking to our brothers and sisters in our family that's not in church. Now, are you a caring person? Do you care about the lost people that's outside these doors today? Does it burden you when you walk into Walmart and you see lost people all around you? It does me. Do you care about your own family? Well, if you do, you may be a caring person. What about the unsaved that you meet every day at work? Do you ever share your testimony or talk to them about church or your Christian life? Do you want them to go to heaven when they die? Do you want them to be with you? Well, we've done a lot of funerals. Somebody asked me the other day, said, Preacher, how many funerals have you done here in Gun Barrel? And I said, I quit counting at 250. That's a lot of funerals over 28 years. Boy, I keep records of them, but I just quit counting them. You know, so many are dying. And every time one dies, I think, were they saved? Did I do all I could to pull them out of the flames of hell and lift them up to God? You see? Are you a caring person? A church will be no greater than the members. And I want us to be a caring group of people. I want us to be a worshiping group of people. And I want us to be a growing group of people. Jude says, compassion makes a distinction. Or difference. Some Bibles say a difference. It makes a difference. It makes a difference in people that are saved. It makes a difference in people that are reaching out for others for Christ. You've got to have a compassionate heart. Now, I want us to look at some scriptures. You don't have to turn to them, but I just want to tell you some stories this morning. And here's one of them. Remember the story of the man walking down the Jericho road, and he fell among thieves? We call this story the Good Samaritan. A priest and a Levite walked by different times, but they saw the man bloody and laying in the ditch. These thieves had beaten him and left him for dead. They walked by and they went around him as to shut their eyes toward his need. A lot of times that's you and me, right? We kind of shut some things. I'm too busy today to mess with that. And we go around those needs. But along comes a Samaritan, one of the most hated bunches of people, groups of people. And this Samaritan, he sees the man, and he has compassion on him, you see. The Samaritan saw him and had compassion on him, and he picked him up out of the ditch, bandaged his wounds, and took him, put him up in a place where he could get the help and the food that he needed. I think about the prodigal son. Think about the prodigal son just a moment. You know the story of the prodigal son. Everybody knows the story of the prodigal son. I just imagine the son that went to his father and said, "Father, I want my inheritance. I want it all now." Well, the loving father said, "Okay, son, you did nothing to deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you." He gives it to him, and he goes out and wasted everything he had on, the Bible says, riotous living, sinful living. Wasted it. All that the father had worked for to give his son the best in life, and he goes out and spends it all on sinful activities. And then he finds himself in a predicament. He finds himself in the hog pens of the world, and he remembers his father's house, and he remembers his servant, and he says, "You know what? I'm going to the father's house, and I'm going to ask him to forgive me." And he says, "God, have mercy on me. I've sinned against you and my father." And he goes back. But listen, the father so had compassion on his son that he was longing for his son to come home. And he was looking for him, for the Bible says when he was a great ways off, his father saw him. He was coming up the road, maybe a long road to the house, and he sees him. And he runs and runs, and he finally just falls upon his son and hugs him and kisses him. He had compassion on him, didn't he? Had a compassionate heart. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of fathers that wouldn't have had that compassion. Wouldn't have even been looking for their son after he demanded what he did. He didn't deserve it. Probably would have been ready to shoot him if he'd have come home after wasting all of the money and all that he had. But this father had compassion, didn't he? That's true compassion, folks. But the greatest story of all, I believe, is about Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ knows what compassion really is. And I remember a story where Jesus sent his disciples into town. And when they come back, the Bible says he looked and saw the multitude of people, and he had compassion on them, for he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "Guys, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray for the laborers, because the laborers are few." You see? There's all three stories of three different people giving us today a biblical example of what true compassion is. You see, let me tell you something. True compassion. Notice one thing about all the stories. All of them were inwardly moved, weren't they? The Samaritan, he saw the man lying bloody in the ditch, and inwardly he was moved. The father looked and saw the son, and inwardly he ran, and he was moved with compassion. And Jesus Christ, when he looked out above the multitude, he was inwardly moved. And 1 John 3:17, we've been speaking on 1 John, seems like every Wednesday night. It speaks of bowels of compassion. Now, when we speak of the heart, we speak of that heart of compassion, not bowels of compassion. we say, oh, that man had a caring heart. But in the Jewish day, the Jewish people didn't talk about the heart as an organ. They thought about the whole body of a person, and they would use that term bowels of compassion. Now, guys, we just come through Valentine's Day. And I hope you didn't greet your wife, said, honey, I love you with all my bowels. That probably put a damper on your Valentine's Day if you did. But biblically, that would be right. You see, wife, if he did that, you just thank God you've got a biblically sound husband. Because they would say bowels of compassion. And seeing compassion is what we need. We need as a church, we need as individuals, when we see a lost person, when we see a person in need, to be inwardly moved, don't we? We need that something about us that moves us inwardly. In Matthew 9:26, Jesus saw the multitudes as he looked upon the city. He saw the people and he thought about their condition. And the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion inwardly, you see. That spiritual condition of the world, of the people in the city, literally, we said, broke his heart. He moved him inwardly that he wanted to do something. The Good Samaritan saw the man lying. He saw him about to die. And he was moved with compassion inwardly at what he saw. And friends, the father of the prodigal son was moved with compassion at what he saw. He didn't see a son that was wasted all his substance, but he saw a lost son coming home. And it moved him inwardly. How do we see people? When we see children without the proper guidance, does it move you with compassion inwardly to do something? Not only did it move him inwardly, the Bible tells us also that they were motivated. You see, compassion is not just that fuzzy feeling we get. You see? That Samaritan could have said, well, you know, I'm really moved with compassion about this guy inwardly, but our Samaritan, I've got to keep going. I don't have time to stop and help him. But no, he was motivated, you see. Compassion moves us spiritually or inwardly, and it also motivates us to do something about it. You see, compassion causes a response in our life, doesn't it? Causes us to want to do something. Compassion is being moved so deeply that you say, I've got to do something about that need in your life. A lot of people say, well, I care. I care about the lost. Preacher, I really care, but I can't go out and knock on doors. They may be moved inwardly, but they're not motivated to get out there. And you may be one of those this morning. You may see a need and you're moved inwardly to do something, but you're just not motivated enough. But real compassion, folks, moves us to do something about that need. Like the Good Samaritan. Went to him, bound up his wounds, took him, put him on his beast, and took him into the city and got him a room and told the guy, said, listen, I'm leaving money for him. Take care of every need that he has. Give him the food that he needs. Make sure he's bandaged up properly and healed, and let him go on his way. What a man. What a man who was moved with compassion to do that. You see, real compassion this morning, if we're going to be a caring church, is not an attitude only, but an action with that attitude. We've got to be moved inwardly and also outwardly show it by our actions. Same is true with the prodigal son. If you look at it, he saw his son, called to his son, and ran to his son, rather, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And then he called to his servants and said, "Hey, give him shoes on his feet. Put my ring on his finger. Fix the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration for my son who was gone now is back home." We can't say the same thing about the elder brother, can we? He was not compassionate at all. And Jesus did the same thing when he saw the multitudes and said to his disciples, "You know, disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but we've got to get the laborers out there." Real compassion is being deeply moved that you can't sit down and do nothing about it. You've got to do something about the condition in which you saw the person. You know, compassion. How do we display compassion in our life? Well, there's a lot of ways, I guess. But if we could be honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that most of our life revolves around what? Ourselves. Ourselves. Most of what we do is all about ourselves. I shared with our church Wednesday night, you should have been here. Since you wasn't, I'm going to give them a replay. We pray like this: "Our Father which art in heaven, gimme, gimme, gimme." Don't we do that? When you pray, isn't it most about you? Have you ever prayed and said, "Father, I want you to help so-and-so. They're hurting today." Mention other people in name. Lift them up in prayer. Most of it's all about ourselves. And we think of God as someone to get things from, don't we? "Oh, preacher, when I need help, I'll call on God." And that's what we use him for. Most of the time, just when we need help, we try to call on him and see what we can get out of God today. And let me tell you something. Even in the selfish times, it's most about ourselves, isn't it? I heard a story about this little lady. She was going from door to door. A young couple up the street had lost their jobs, and she was going from door to door, knocking on the door and saying, "Hey, you know, the people up the street are losing their job, and he's without work, and he can't pay his electric bill, and he can't pay food bill, and you know, the landlord's fixing to kick them out of the house tomorrow if they don't come up with the money, and I'm out here collecting money for them." And the man said, "Well, who are you?" She said, "I'm the landlord." That's the way we usually do it, isn't it? We're looking out for ourselves even in the worst of times, in the best of our lives. You see, we're not really compassionate if we think about compassion as when Jesus saw and talked about. How do we display our compassion? How did Jesus display his compassion? Well, the Bible says he looked over the city and he wept. One way we display our compassion is by weeping, isn't it? We weep for those who are lost. We weep for the little children. That word wept, how do you picture that? How do you picture Jesus weeping? Well, I'll tell you what. You remember, I forget his name now, the Indian that Cody Iron Eagle, I believe his name is. He was on a commercial and he's paddling his boat up a clear stream. As he goes up that stream, he meets the garbage of the city coming down the stream. And then he stands there looking at a city and the pollution is coming up in the air and a tear is coming down his cheek. Remember that commercial? I remember that commercial. That's how we usually think of weeping, don't we? That's the reason they put that tear coming down the cheek. Like he's weeping over the city. But that word, when it says Jesus wept, is not just a tear. That means that Jesus literally had an uncontrollable crying spell. I never will forget when I left the little African lady after I'd been so ashamed, you know. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to even go another mile or so. I was tired. I kept thinking, God, why do I want, somebody wants to go down another mile just to another village, let somebody else get that village. But the little lady, after I talked to her, 95 years old, man, the average age is 45, and she was 95, and she was the only one in the village. And when we sat down and talked with her about Jesus Christ, she said, I've been waiting all my life for somebody to tell me about the creator of all this. And I thought, man, makes you feel ashamed. And I got to share with her the 23rd Psalm, and I got to share with her how Jesus Christ came. He's the creator of all of this, and how he made it all, and man could have everlasting life if by faith we would trust him. And I come to that point of decision, and I asked the preacher, I said, would you ask her if she would like to accept Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior? And man, that old leathery face, she had a face that was just like leather, wrinkled up. Man, it had more wrinkles than a road map, but dry. And she began to cry tears out of those eyes, and literally was coming down her face, and so much dirt and sand, you know, it was even dirty. And I thought, oh God, she's accepted you as Lord and Savior. She's so happy inside, she's just crying uncontrollable. And as I left that village that day, I looked back and that little lady was waving, and I like never got away from her. But it was like when I saw her sitting there, and I realized that God could have used anybody in this world, but he used me. And it was just like he said, this is why you came. All the way around the world to one person, I started crying. I mean, tears started flowing. I just couldn't quit. Oh, man. I believe that's what Jesus felt that day. He just didn't have a tear. He wept uncontrollably. It means in the Greek, he sobbed. He wailed aloud over the lost people. He was so moved with compassion that he cried uncontrollably. Now listen, when we see people as Jesus sees people, friends, you won't pass them by. You'll start weeping for their lost condition. See? Compassion. We show it by our weeping. And don't think it's wrong to cry. Man, I cry at funerals. Man, I cry at services like this. I cry when I think about how God so loved me that he gave me a job, a ministry. And he gave you that same job. It's not my job, folks. I'm just one. It's the whole church's job. What could we do if we so had compassion upon the people of Gun Barrel City that we wept over them for days, crying before God, saying, God, give me that soul. Give him to me. Man, I tell you what, we could change this city. We could change from the mayor and the council and all of us. We could change it for God if we just do what we say we believe. If we was a church that actually cared. You see, this church is only as good as its members. And I like the mayor. I ain't got anything wrong with the council. But if we start with our city and our government, what would it do if our churches would change? You see, I pray for you and I pray for the churches. I don't agree with all the churches in town, but I pray for them. You see? But what would it do if we actually got on our knees before God and said, Lord, I know this lost person out here, and I'm going to pray for them. Would you give them to me? Well, we change through our weeping. We show compassion through our work, too. One thing that I found out, you must care for people and show them compassion if you're ever going to reach them. You can tell somebody, like he said, go, God bless you, be warm, and if you don't do anything to feed them or get them warm, what good have you done? You've got to get involved. You've got to get involved. Compassion will lead you to get involved. Compassion will lead you to witness. Compassion will lead you to lost people. Compassion will lead you to give to the church. You know that? Somebody don't want to show compassion because you're afraid you'd have to give God something. Year before last, at Christmas, we were moved to buy a trailer house for a young lady. I've never seen the outpouring of compassion like I did here in this church. People got involved. Our young men, young ladies got together and worked hard. And let me tell you something. Some guy came up and don't call no names because they're members of our church here. And I told him I wouldn't say nothing, but God so got a hold of them that they gave $100,000 to this church. Folks, that would have never happened if it hadn't been for compassion. Compassion for just one person, a family. Oh, what God will do when we get compassionate. When we're really caring, it'll move people. Let me ask you something. We've got some elderly in our church, but I know right now if one of them was going to walk out that door and tripped and fell, 10 of you or 15 or the whole pew would probably clean jump up to help them up. Why? You see someone in need and you want to help. Why can't we do that with a lost person? They're falling. They're on their way to a devil's hell. And if we don't jump up and start praying for them and weeping over them and asking God for them, they're going to die in that condition. You see? Now, how do we develop compassion? I'm going to give you the answer, then I'm going to quit. First, it'll make a difference in our ability to reach people, folks. You'll never reach someone until you really, truly have compassion for that person. And a heart broken for Christ and the lost. Man, let me tell you something. I've seen old boys that were our old men that were literally alcoholics. But when God broke their heart through some compassionate act or deed, they came to Jesus Christ, and he changed that heart around. I've seen a father who didn't really love his family, but the church showed compassion. That father came to church and brought his whole family with him, and they were outstanding members of the church. God can change a stony heart. How do we develop compassion? One, by prayer. I've already mentioned prayer. Folks, you need to start praying. God, give me a compassionate heart today. Have you ever asked God to do that for you? Give me a compassionate heart. And I believe if you ask God to give us something, he will if you really want it. A compassionate heart. You pray in your prayer, Lord, I want you to give me a compassionate heart for someone. Ephesians 1:11 says, God worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Just ask God. When you get on your knees before God, say, Lord, give me a compassionate heart. And then say, Lord, give me a real burden for lost people. Ask him. Prayer works. Observation. Look out around you, folks. Who you come in contact with, look around to see the lost. The Samaritan looked and saw the man in the ditch. The prodigal son, the father was looking for the son, and Jesus was looking at the multitudes. Prayer and observation. Pray, God, give me a compassion for people. Give me someone that's lost and pray for them, and then observe. God's going to move them your way. And finally, association. Now, I'm not telling you to go down to the bar and associate with all the lost people down there and the drinkers. But let me tell you what this is. The Good Samaritan was helpful to the man. You get involved with some man's life or some person's life or a young man and talk to them about Jesus Christ. Weep over them. Jesus always had a heart for people. Get involved. You got to get out of your comfort zone. You know, you got to get out of your recliner. I know some of you, you like to play golf. There's a lot of these boys that love to play golf. They had somebody just to say, hey, why don't you go with me and let's go out there and play a round of golf. You might have to pay for it, but it won't hurt you. Just do it. Invest your life into a young man that may need some help there. I like to hunt, bro. Just get somebody and say, hey, let's go. Let's spend a day just kicking around in the woods, you see. And while you're kicking around in the woods, tell them about Jesus Christ. Show them what it means to be a Christian. You've got to do something. Associate somebody with something. Ladies, find a young woman that's having trouble in life and put your arm around them. Take them out for a ladies' day or something. Whatever y'all do, huh? That's all right. I advise not taking shopping, though. It costs a lot. But you know what? Do something. Do something for somebody. A great church, folks, has caring members, has worshiping members, and has growing members. Now ask yourself again, if everybody was just like me, what would this church be? Next week, we're going to look at members who serve God. Members who serve God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this church. God, I thank you that we have members here who come worship you, who care. But Lord, let all of us do that. Let us all be willing to weep over the lost and care for the lost and lift them up to you. God will give you the praise. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.